Let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. The topic given to me is Jacob building his family. Now, and it is, I'm supposed to touch on Genesis chapter 30. However, it is impossible for me to touch on Genesis chapter 30 without first touching on Genesis 29 to give us the background. As time is short, let me go into the subject immediately. Now, in Genesis chapter 29, we will find the background to the wives of Jacob, how he came to get married to the wives and to produce so many children. So let's look at Genesis chapter 29, and we come across that scene. You would remember, you studied about it last week, where there was this meeting at the well and where Jacob met his future wife Rachel. Alright, and then he was taken home to stay with his uncle Laban, and he abode with them, his uncle and their daughters, for a month, as we read in chapter 29 and verse 14. Surely thou art my bone and my flesh, when Laban recognized Jacob, and Jacob stayed with him for 1 month and worked for him as well. Laban found him to be very good worker and offered to pay him wages. And we read in verse 15 downwards that he was offered a wage. But Jacob did not want a monetary remuneration. He asked instead for a wife of one of the daughters of Laban. Now there were two daughters of Laban. Verse 17, Leah was tender-eyed. Actually, the word tender-eyed can be read as well as tender-hearted, big-hearted. And there was her sister, Rachel, beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob chose beauty over big-heartedness. Jacob chose beauty over big-heartedness. This is a very important factor in the relationship between him and the two wives later on. Now, we'll just jump on to the second part, and that will be the birth of the children. But just before that, perhaps we need to discuss why there was this bitterness between the two. Because we find that Laban cheated on Jacob, and we read in verse 26 that when Jacob thought that he had Rachel as his wife, he found it to be Leah instead who replaced Rachel, and he complained. And in verse 26, Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Oh, I'm so sorry, you will have to marry the older first. If you cannot marry the younger before the older." Oh, what a reminder it was. What a reminder it was. Let us look back. Let us look back to chapter 25. Chapter 25. And verse 27. And we read, Rebekah took the choicest raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Did not he, the younger, deceive his father Isaac, and to getting a blessing which was intended for the older brother Esau? Now he was paying for what he sowed. As we read in Galatians chapter 6, take care. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And so we find Jacob reaping what he sowed. He was the younger who stole the blessings of the older, and now he would have to marry the older instead of the younger whom he chose. Right, let's go on from there. In chapter 29, and we read very tragic words in verse 29. Chapter 29 and verse 29, Laban gave to Rachel, after he had worked 7 more years to earn Rachel, Laban kept his word, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And verse 30, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 more years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And that should lead us to the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. Right. Here is the seed of the bitterness. The Lord looked down and the Lord saw that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, to the extent that it was described as Jacob hated Leah and loved Rachel. Was he right to do that? Now that would be an issue that we would have to deal with even in our present day, that in our relationships one with another, not only about in monogamy but also in polygamy, here in this case here, was Jacob right to love one and hate the other? In the case of Jacob, it was in the sense that Jacob had a selfish love. Because he loved Rachel more than Leah, he hated Leah. Did not God do this? God also hated somebody and loved his brother. And who could that be? In Malachi chapter 1, we read these words. When God was challenged by Israel, how, in what way do you love me? Do you love us? And the Lord God answered in Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. Last part. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Now what's the difference? Was not Jacob copying the Lord in loving one and hating the other? In Jacob's case, it was out of selfish love. In God's case, it was out of divine love. What do I mean? Now, I have no time to turn to the references, but they are all in the notes. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read that God said that He loved Israel, not because He loved Israel and He chose Israel out to love, because not because Israel was great in number, Israel was big, but no, I have chosen you out because I love you. Full stop. Then we also read later on when Esau and Jacob were born, were in the mother's womb, and that was commented by Paul in Romans chapter 9. Paul said, when Jacob and Esau were in the mother's womb, God said the older should serve the younger. The older should serve the younger. And God made that choice, not because of anything that there was some good with the older or with the younger, because both of them were not born yet. And God had already decided that the older should serve the younger. Therefore, it was not a choice of works. Because no works could have been demonstrated. And that's how Paul argued out in Romans chapter 9. And continuing his argument, he said, the potter, that the clay, has no right asked the potter, why do you make me dust? Because the potter has the right and the authority and the sovereign will to do what he likes. And therefore, it was because out of his will, God's will, that today, that day, Jacob was chosen and Esau was put aside. But we must not blame God fully in that way, because Esau also was to be blamed. You remember Esau when he grew up? He came back from the field hungry, and he asked Jacob to give him a porridge, a bowl of porridge. And Jacob was cunning as ever, and he said, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. Give up all your rights as the firstborn son. Esau treasured the material things more than his birthright, and he gave up his birthright. And of course, now Jacob would have that birthright to do what he wanted. And so we read that this was sort of the background, that God chose Jacob over Esau. One, not because Israel was worthy of it, not because of their works, but because of his will, his sovereign will. He could do what he wanted. And this is something I think all of us have to accept as well, that we have to always reckon with God's will for our lives. That sometimes things come into our lives and we question him, why God, are you doing this to me? God has a purpose that we cannot see. In the case of Jacob, God has a purpose where he would override everything so that his plan of sending the seed that he promised Abraham that should come through the various tribes of Israel, which would form the nation of Israel. And so we see this background, and we find that Jacob hated Leah but loved Rachel. He chose beauty over big-heartedness. Now we come to today's study. Not yet. We still have to go to deal with the children. Chapter 29. Now chapter 29, from verses 31 to the end of chapter 30, will give us an idea of God's dealings with the people of Israel and how Israel began. We cannot deal with chapter 30 without looking at 29, 31 to 35. So let's look at 31 to 35 now. The children, the births of the children to Jacob's wives. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so the Lord had to intervene. When he saw this human prejudice, which was not right, and so the Lord opened the womb of Leah and shut the womb of Rachel. And here we see the very plan of God starting to work as he shut the womb of Rachel and opened the womb of Leah. Because by opening the womb of Leah, certain things happen. Now, from this passage, from verse 31, 29 to chapter 30 and verse 24, three important features stand out. They are, number one, we see here the definition of names, which correspond with the current circumstances which the mothers experienced. Every name is important. Every name has an interpretation, and that interpretation is given by the mother in accordance to what the mother experienced at that time. And it would give us an idea into the very insight, as well as the inside of the mother's heart, how she felt, how they felt at that time. That's number one. The definition of names to coincide with the current circumstances. Very important. We have to look at that as we go on in this discussion. Number two, here we see the development of the children of Israel. That here we see the foundation of the nation of Israel being established. That from these 12 sons, there will come this nation of Israel. Now, Leah was hated. But God chose Leah, and that comes as the divine choice, the third feature. God chose Leah out, and it was through Leah's children, who were they? Judah and Levi, that God specially chose them out for a special functions. Take Judah. Judah would be the tribe from which all the kings of Israel would come. Levi would be the tribe from which all the priests of Israel would come. Now, somehow or other, as we read this story, this familiar story that we are so used with, we somehow or other liked Rachel, we liked Joseph, and we thought that Joseph would be a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Joseph was never regarded as an anti-type of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Just as Moses was an anti-type of Christ, just as Aaron was an anti-type of Christ, just as Melchizedek was an anti-type of Christ, and even Jonah was an anti-type of Christ. And yet Joseph was not specifically stated as the anti-type of Christ. It was just a picture, a beautiful picture portraying the life of Christ. And that was Joseph, the son of Rachel. Okay? So we see then how God used somebody who was hated for his program and for his purpose in developing his program and plans for the future. Now, four sons were born. Let's look at these four sons to Leah because of this relationship. Verse 32, Reuben was born. And what is the meaning of Reuben? He sees. And next time, Simeon, he hears. That's good. There was Leah, who was despised by the husband, but she had a good relationship with the Lord. And he saw what was happening, and he named the son Reuben. He heard what was happening, and she named the son Simeon. Thirdly, you see her relationship with the husband. In spite of the idea, in spite of the fact that the husband did not like her, she named her third son Levi. Levi would mean attachment, joined to. That with the birth of Levi, she was hoping that she would be more attached to husband, or the husband more attached to her as a result. And there was this yielding for a good relationship with the husband. Fourth was Judah. Judah would mean praise. And through all this, she came through praising the Lord. You see the spiritual difference and of attitude in her that make her so different from Rachel, as we shall see now. And that comes to our chapter 30, verse 1. And this on to the next topic, the bitterness between the wives. The bitterness between the wives. And we shall start off with the bitterness of Rachel in verse 1. And verse 1 we read that Rachel cried out, "Give me children or else I die." You see, she reckoned without God. She was telling Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She did not reckon that she was barren, perhaps of a husband, perhaps of herself. No, she reckoned without all these, and she thought that the husband could produce the children that she wanted. "Give me a son or I die." God heard it, remember? God heard, Leah knew, God heard, God saw. And okay, Rachel, you say, "Give me a child or I die." Joseph is given after the grace of God. But look at the next son, chapter 35, verse 16. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrathah, and Rachel travelled, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but her father called him Benjamin. and Rachel died. Give me a child or I die. Die, you will. Terrible. Sinning, terrible. Don't threaten God with such remarks. Sometimes we think we are clever. We try to threaten God and blackmail God. God has his own time. God has things in his own place. Rachel tried to threaten God in this way, and she died after having the son. Okay, let's go back to chapter 30. She did the next foolish thing after the onerous complaint. Give me a son. She offered her handmaid. She offered her handmaid in verse 2. Verse 3. She offered her handmaid Bilhah, and she said to Jacob, go in unto her, that she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And so Bilhah was given to Jacob, and Bilhah conceived in verse 5, and a son was given, and the son's name was Dan. Dan. And what does that name mean? Judgment. Or in your NIV, she believed that when Dan was born, she was vindicated. I'm right now, perhaps. Or I'm judged now to be right. And now God has finally given me, not me, but actually to the handmaid, a son. Then, go on. A year later, perhaps, after the birth of Dan, verse 8, and Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. A second son was born to Bilhah. Alright, what's the name of Bilhah? Wrestling. She had been wrestling with her sister. And so we see this Rachel. Inside that heart, she had that something, that grudge against her sister. And now, with the birth of Naphtali, she felt herself vindicated. Now, you think you have a child I cannot have? Now, look, I have my child. But not her child. Not her children. It was Bilhah's. She never learned from her grandmother. From her mother-in-law, sorry. Her mother-in-law also had the same problem. Her mother-in-law, you remember Sarah, she was barren. And she offered her handmaid, Hagar, to be the wife of a concubine of Abraham. And the result was Ishmael, that caused so much trouble, not only in their generation, but throughout the generations up to today, because of one's unbelief, because of one's impatience. And she brought about somebody that could cause trouble to all God's children throughout the generations. This is very sad. Please study the repercussions when we are not following God's will. And so we find this bitterness over Rachel. That's not the children. Okay, Binkers, go on. Now we come on to the competitiveness of Leah. Of course, Leah would not give up so easily. And Leah was, in a way, stupid to follow the example of her sister. And she also offered her handmaid. Her handmaid was Zilpah in verse 9. And through Zilpah there was born another son, verse 11, and the son was named Gad. Now, Gad seems to have two possible meanings. One is, as in the King James Version, a troop. It's from a root word meaning an invasion. So a troop that is coming. But it also has another meaning, and it is translated so in the NIV and other modern translations as from a word that means good. And so we have Gad to mean good fortune or a troop. Well, most modern translations now will accept good or good fortune. And so we believe that Leah, even through her handmaid Zilpah, still was thankful to God that it was good that she had this new son. Another son was born, verse 13, Asher. And Asher, when was born, his name was given as happy. Oh, she was happy. And you look again the difference in attitude, in the heart, between Leah and Rachel. Leah was bitter. She said,
when the son was born, she was vindicated. She was judged, and she had won that wrestling match with her sister. But in the case of Leah, it was so different. Leah said that it was good fortune that another son had been born to me. Oh, I'm happy to Asher. And so we see the difference between the two as we examine the names of these children and the attitudes of the two wives. Let's go on from there. Verse 14 to verse 16 will give us an incident, a very peculiar incident. Reuben had grown up. I think by this time, Reuben, the elder son from Leah, was already about 4 years old. Okay? About four children had been born, 4 or 5 years old, or even six. And she went out and she brought back some mandrakes. Now, these mandrakes were believed by people of old times to be useful in producing children, to get rid of sterility. And so Rachel came along and saw Reuben with the mandrakes, and she asked for the mandrakes. She went to see the mother, sell me the mandrakes, because she believed that if she could have the mandrakes, then perhaps her sterility would be removed and she could give birth. She now, instead of trusting God, was now trusting on something that was superstitious, mandrakes. That would be like a Tongkat Ali over in Malaysia. So that would be just the same, no difference. And so she put all her faith in the Tongkat Ali. Alright, I'm not sure whether women take Tongkat Ali or not, but men do, I know. So whatever it is, that was the same situation. And so she asked for Tongkat Ali or the mandrakes. And here we find that took advantage of it. Okay, you can have, but give me your husband. You see, at this time, Jacob somehow was still very close to Rachel, and said, okay, Rachel said, okay, you can have him for one night. Oh, one night. What a productive night it was, because from that night a child was conceived. And we read in verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob the fifth son. Now she had her own son. So, one night, it was a good night for Leah, and that night was the beginning of the conception of a new child, Jacob. The fifth son was Issachar. Issachar. And of course, it's not surprising that Issachar was named such because it meant higher or reward. Because he was hired, so to speak, to Jacob, and the result was Issachar. Then, later on to a further relationship to the birth of Zebulun in verse 20. And verse 20, Zebulun would mean dwelling. Oh, now to yearn, that now at least my husband would dwell with me. You see her with her attitude? Her attitude was that longing for her husband to be one with her, to dwell with her, instead of going for another person. There was no bitterness from her for her husband. She was always submissive. She was trusting God for all things, and she wanted to be in good relationship with her husband. But the husband somehow did not see this and love beauty over the big-heartedness of Leah. And this should teach us some very important lessons for all of us here too, in our relationship between husband and wife and so on, and children, parents and children too, that we do not show prejudice, but we show that love that should be equally given to everyone. And so we come on to the last. As a bonus, we find that Leah was given a daughter, Dinah. But let's remember that while it's recorded here, only Dinah was given. But there were other daughters in chapter 31 and verse 12. There were other daughters given to
to Doria as well.
Okay. And so we find out Leah when he conceived two more children. So now she would have from her own self 6 children. 4 at the beginning, 2 now, 6, and then 2 from her handmaid, 8. Whereas Rachel had only 2 from her handmaid. And at this time, at this point of time,
God, we read in verse 22, remembered Rachel.
Now, even as God remembered Rachel, we have this in mind. Remember earlier, Rachel had bought, so to speak, the mandrakes from Reuben, from Dia and her son Reuben. Now, these mandrakes, I'm sure she must have taken quite a lot. Alright? She was very desperate. And so, we find, were the mandrakes useful? From the instant of the mandrake, one son was born, Issachar, and another son was born, Zebulun. Taking for normal calculation, that one son was born a year, that means for 2 years, the mandrakes had no effect. For 2 years, the mandrakes had no effect. And finally, after the 2 or 3 years, we find that God, in his own good time, was gracious to Leah, and God gave Rachel. God gave Rachel a son, and the name was Joseph. Okay, so Joseph was born in verse 24. Now, even as Joseph was born, please look at the dilemma that Rachel had. Joseph would have two meanings for the name. One, God had taken away my reproach. Two, the Lord shall add to me another son. At long last, she came to recognize God in her life. Firstly, she said, God had removed her reproach, not being able to give birth. Now, after having given birth, she's looking forward in faith to another one that is coming. But unfortunately, as we have read, the one that will be forthcoming will bring forth her death. Give me a son or I die. And that was the result. So, up to verse 24 would be the building up of Jacob's family. And now very quickly, from verse 25 to verse 43, we'll have how Jacob built up his prosperity in order to accommodate his wives. And so we read in the early verses of 25 to 30 and so, that Jacob went to see Laban with a respected request. Please give me my wives back. Please give me all that I have back. I have served you all these 14 years. It's time for me to go. But he had proved to be a very good worker in Laban's camp, and Laban refused to let him go, and he gave the reasons. You know, you cannot go. Stay with me for another term. You have been a very good worker. In fact, I find that by your coming here, I have been very blessed also. Because before that, I was rather poor. But with your coming, I have been blessed by the Lord, and now I'm prosperous. Just name your price, name your wage, I will give it to you. And so Jacob said, alright, if you want me to serve you, okay, I do not want any wage, but this be the agreement between the two of us. And he gave the conditions in verse 32. He said, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle or sheep, and all the brown sheep among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. That's my wage. What's the wage? What did he want? He just wanted this. He said, look, I do not want monetary terms. I just want, as I go through your flock, all those animals with spots, with stripes, speckled, all these will belong to me. And normally, a sheep or a goat in the Middle East will be pure black. Alright? But if there are spots, they are very rare. And of course Laban thought it here good news, because very few would be spotted, and most of them would be pure black or even pure white or brown, whatever it may be. And so we find that he agreed on those terms. And so we find that he took all those spotted animals in his flock, he took them all away and put a great distance between his flock and Laban's flock. The distance, 3 days journey, 3 days walking journey between the two flocks. And he gave all the spotted animals to his son to take care of, to make sure that Jacob would not steal any of them. And Jacob, in the meanwhile, would take care of Laban's flock. All those non-spotted, non-speckled animals. Right. That was very good. So that was Jacob's wage. Now we'll refer to Jacob's wow. He was very wily. He was very cunning. And you know what he did? He had a threefold strategy. One, as the sheep, the non-speckled, non-spotted, non-striped sheep came along, what he did was, he went to the almond tree, he went to the poplar tree, he went to all the other trees, cut the bunches, or the rods, and then he stripped the bark, part of the bark. So, one strip down, and then he left another part not stripped, another part stripped down, another part not stripped, and another part stripped down, and so on. So there were stripes along the branch. So with these rods, he brought them along, and when the sheep, Laban's sheep, came to the watering trough to drink, he would put all these stripped rods into the water. And it's believed, and it is true, it seems, that sheep in the Middle East, when they would come to take, especially when they are on heat, and if they come to drink, and whatever image appears before their eyes, that image would influence the birth of their lambs or their kids. So Joseph Jacob knew that, because he had years of experience with taking care of the sheep. So he put all the striped rods into the water, and when the sheep, which were on heat, drank the water, they saw the stripped rods, of course that image would be impressed upon their minds, and this impression of the minds would be produced in the wombs, and out will come striped sheep, spotted sheep, speckled sheep. And so that was his first strategy. So from that flock, from which they had been removed all the speckled ones, now new ones will be produced. So there were new lambs now with spotted sheep. Second, what he did then, the second strategy, all the newly born striped spotted lambs, he would take them out, separate them, and he would face them to the other sheep that were not striped, Laban's sheep that were not striped. So when these sheep were on heat, they look at the striped lambs, they also got influenced by the striped lambs, the spotted lambs, and that image would again influence the womb, and out would come more striped, spotted, and speckled sheep. You know, this is true. I was thinking through last night whether this could be true or not. Then I remember my own experience. Don't laugh, I'm not speaking about birth. When I say I remember my experience, I remember how I know my Bible. How I know where to find my Bible. You see, like for example, last night I was going through what I was going to say this morning. Then in my mind, at once I pictured verse 35 about Israel, about Jacob, his name being changed. It's found in that corner, right hand corner. Somehow the impression is on my mind. So when I talk to you now, I look for this top right hand corner and I can find the verse. Otherwise my memory is very bad, very feeble. So an impression is formed in my mind concerning where I can find the Bible verse, and I look for that part in my Bible, and that's how I find my verse, without having to write down anything in note form. And this I believe to be true. And so we find the second strategy worked. And the third strategy was better still. Because out of the slight sheep and lambs and goats that were born, he took all these and he faced them this time with a strong, non-spotted, non-speckled lamb, sheep and goats of Laban. So those that were strong, he brought them near to the speckled ones. Those that were not strong, he shoot them away. And so the ones that were born were good and strong. And no wonder at the end of it all, yes, he had many, many spotted, speckled, striped sheep, goats in his flock. And so we read last verse of chapter 30. Verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. No wonder he became prosperous. And so with that, he had prepared his family well. He had prepared prosperity for his family and now for his posterity. And so we find that Jacob was used in that way, and that would lead to the formation, the beginning of Israel. Now, I have no time to discuss the issues of polygamy. I have no time to discuss the issues of righteousness in loving and not loving and loving another person less. I have not discussed the issue of Jacob, whether he was defrauding Laban when he used that threefold strategy in getting more lands for himself. I have no time to discuss that. But if you are interested, you can look at that discussion in my paper, in my website. Then you can see all that. So in the meanwhile, we have to stop here because of time. And let us learn this very precious lesson. God is a life giver. He gives lives. And whether a couple have children or not children, let us remember this. This is God's will. Second, if you happen to have all boys, please do not complain and say, unless I have a daughter, I die. Don't say that. Dangerous. Dangerous. And so you have all daughters, praise God for that. Whatever it may be. Alright? So let us accept God's will for our lives. And when we have children, let us learn not to have prejudice against one another. I'm not suggesting that you have wives, because I don't think you will have. Polygamy is not although present in the Old Testament. It was never God's mind. Never in God's mind. Look at what happened with Abraham and Sarah. There was born Ishmael to Hagar, and there was trouble. Look at what happened to David. David and his sons. We find that Amnon committed incest with Tamar, his sister. Absalom was angry and murdered Amnon among the children because of polygamy. And worse still, David gave birth to a son, Solomon, the wisest in history, and yet he was the most stupid. He was involved in polygamy, and polygamy it was that brought him down, and he fell. And so let us be careful that from the very beginning God had in mind monogamy. That means that God had intended that a woman should be the helpmate of a man. The man should cleave on to the woman, and the man should be prepared to leave father and mother in order to be one with the woman, and so to live as one in the sight of God and in the sight of man. May the Lord bless all of you who are parents and who have children, that even as you face these problems, surrender your burdens unto the Lord and let the Lord take care and trust Him to work things well. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what we have learned in Thy Word. Lord, there are the good things as well as the bad things. Help us to know the difference between them and help us to emulate the good things so that, Lord, the bad things don't come into our lives. Help us to trust Thee when we seeing, when we see things around us are wrong, let us not be sidetracked to seek other ways to overcome them, but let us be abide by thy timing, abide by thy purpose. In all things, we may trust thee for everything to work out for our best. So we ask all these things as we commit this day into thy hands, and also the mission night in the evening. Grant, Lord, that we will have a profitable time together even as we listen to the reports of thy work in the mission fields. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.